Right. We are here at the Continuity of Scripture class Sunday morning, and we're under the heading of Understanding the One Story of Scripture. This is week 7, and I've termed it, what have I termed it? I changed it many times. What about people before the cross? How? Why? And it's June 21st, 2026. So today we're going to discuss from Scripture man's sin being deeply intertwined with God's attributes. And the question is how. And I mentioned that last week. And I asked what the word intertwined means. And I'm going to ask you to cross out something. I'm always asking you to cross out something. I mean, I could be revamping this lesson, and I actually was in the car coming here, okay? But after the how, it says intertwined, question mark, things that are so twisted together, so closely connected in a way that makes them almost impossible to separate. Well, when we're talking about sins and God's attributes being intertwined, cross out almost impossible. Make them impossible to separate, okay? And this is all only through God's doing, what we're going to read today. So how is man's sin deeply intertwined with God's attributes? When I'm saying that, what comes to mind?
2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God.
That's
in him.
Great.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might become the righteousness of God. You know, he became sin for us. He was our substitutionary. He is our substitutionary sacrifice. Amen. And look at what is written, and it's, I put it, it's like 4 lines, 2, 3, 4, it's the 5th line down on your handout. All God's attributes exist and operate simultaneously at all times, because he's God at every moment throughout eternity. Just let that sink in. We talked about that a lot when we were studying the glory of God a few semesters ago. But all his attributes exist. If you take away one attribute from God now, let's just say, and you don't see it occurring, he's not God. Then he's not God. He is all his attributes. All his attributes are God, okay?
Unchangeable.
Unchangeable.
God, I change not.
Right, and that's one of his attributes. It's called, in theology, immutability. Immutability. He's unchanging. Yes. So last week we read verses from Genesis 1, and Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. I just said Genesis 1 and 2, I think, in your handout. See, maybe I didn't. Anyway, I'm railing at myself. And we observed that in following man's sin, because we read about man's sin last week, in following man's sin, man's disobeying God because of the tree, because of eating of the tree that he was not to eat of, the fruit of that tree, man thought that there was a better way. He thought that there was a better way, and he ate, and it says in Scripture his eyes were opened. Had a little conversation with Lori and David about opened, and when I went home to look at it better, because it was almost like someone was saying it would be seeing more so. But their eyes, they were aware, their eyes were opened, and they were aware of their sin. Okay, that's not such a good thing, but it is now when we look at some words from Paul in the latter part of this lesson. They were aware of their sin, they were ashamed, and they hid from God. That's not positive at all, and they were going against God. They were rebelling against God. But last week we talked about these 4 bullet points that are in your handout. Isn't it so of God that God pursued them? God pursued them. In Genesis 3:8, we find it. He went after them. Isn't that lovely? I mean, what a wonderful first an introduction to the whole Bible to see who God is. He's the triune God. We see it in the first three or four verses in Genesis 1. And he creates man in his, well, he says, in our image after our likeness. So you know that there's more about the triune God that is in play, of course, from eternity past to eternity future. But he approaches Adam and Eve, and he says, where are you? God knew where they were, but he wanted them to express where they were. Okay, and what have you done? What have you eaten? And then God promised to resolve sin through the seed of the woman, who is Jesus. And we find that in Genesis 3:15. That's amazing. It's in the beginning of time on earth. Remember, there's eternity past, eternity future. Okay, but time on earth. And in Genesis 3:15, we're told that this one who would resolve sin would suffer. So if anyone tells you, oh, the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to come as a warrior first. No, we're told right off the bat, Genesis 3:15, his heel is going to be bruised. And he is going to bruise, or crush is another word in Hebrew for bruising. He's going to crush this enemy's head. A mortal wound is going to be coming down on Satan's head. And Genesis 3:15 is actually noted as the first messianic prophecy. So that's important for us to remember. And then, so God pursued, God promised, God provided. God provided in Genesis 3:21 for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. That is amazing. Verse 21 of chapter 3, blood was shown to be the requirement. God shed that blood, okay? And then the animal was killed for its sin, its skin. So when we went over this last week, were you rather taken aback? You don't have to answer me, it's rhetorical. Were you rather taken aback about how soon we're given the gospel when we open Genesis? It's amazing. And of course, we as more mature believers, if you're reading it for the first time, you wouldn't get, other than the Holy Spirit knocking on your head and your heart, you wouldn't get the message, okay, then cross-reference, see where it's going, you know? But we know to do that, cross-reference. So quickly following creation and man's sin, blood was shed to cover, important word, Adam and Eve with the skin of an animal. And then God protected. And you know what, with this blood, let's turn to Hebrews 11. I could send you some other places first, but just in the interest of time, let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter in the book of Hebrews. And it says in Hebrews 11, 4, by faith, Abel, remember Abel, okay, the son of Adam and Eve, the first son, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And you're thinking, wow, he sacrificed. If you don't know the story of Cain and Abel, you know, you wouldn't know that there was a sacrifice. But isn't that amazing? They knew that they were to sacrifice because of having been hurt, having heard from their parents about what God did. And God said that Abel's sacrifice was more excellent, through which he, Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous. Okay, while we're reading in Hebrews 11, this brings us right back to Genesis, and we see righteousness. We see God's plan of salvation unfolding from the beginning of the heavens and the earth, from the beginning of creation. And then it says God protected. I have written down God protected them. Verses 22 and 24 of Genesis 3, it says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, okay, our triune God, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, because that tree of life was to afford sustenance, okay, forever. Therefore, he couldn't leave them in the Garden of Eden. The Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And then it says something interesting. So he drove the man out of the garden. And you might be thinking, well, I don't see Eve. Like, did you leave Eve in the garden? I don't think so. From what I've read beyond this chapter, I think Eve was with the man, Adam. So why does God only mention the man? Any thoughts about that?
He placed the blame for the sin on Adam.
Yeah. He's the headship. It rests on Adam, right? Okay. And here is our tech guy, Justin. Thank you. We can't access Teams.
Okay.
So, Christy, do you want to?
Yeah.
Thank you so much. So there's headship, but also, you know what I was thinking? What came to mind when I was reading this and praying about what this might mean? Genesis 2:24. It says that a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two will become one. And that's God's model for marriage. And perhaps that's where the one flesh, one, the word echad, which means a composite unity, comes into play. So we know it was Adam and Eve, though, that were driven out of the garden from the next passages that we read. And then it says about God and placing cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Wow. Any thoughts about the flaming sword? This is definitely going to be, you know, not written in stone, what I might say, what you might say. Flaming. Okay, when we read 1 Timothy 6:16, it says that God dwells in unapproachable light, right? And when we see God, other than the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, when we see God, we see him as a pillar of light, a pillar of fire, right? Right? And so this flaming sword could be a manifestation of God. And especially because it said, and I just saw this morning, and it turned every way to guard the tree. So God is, you know, everywhere present. Just a thought. Okay. So we see, we've talked about in the beginning, the whole one story of Scripture is laid out for us. And we have four plot lines, and they're creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Right? Now, there might be a thought that has come to mind. Are we up and running? No? Okay. What happened?
He has to get a mouse, but I could have never done it because he has to go into the computer and he has access.
Oh, okay.
He's going to go grab the mouse and then he'll be back.
Okay, great, great. So thank you, Christy.
Yeah, sure.
So does a question pop up? We have creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Actually, I have posed that question. In your handout, I have written, but Jesus had not died on the cross. Okay? Jesus, God the Son, had not even come to earth as yet when we're getting this gospel account, when we're getting these truths from God, from the Holy Spirit, inspiring Moses to write them in Genesis and through Deuteronomy. In Adam's day, there was no incarnation yet, okay? Jesus coming in the flesh was approximately 4,000 years in the future. But what have we read in Genesis 1, 2, and 3? Like the title asks, what about people before the cross? What about people before the cross? Did they know redemption? Okay. Any thoughts?
David did.
Say that, Pat?
David did.
David did, and what are you using?
Oh, well, now I have to quote scripture, which I can't.
Oh.
But I just, in Psalms, he talks about being being saved, if mm-hmm. you will.
Yeah, he says, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Was that the one you were thinking of?
Oh, no.
No.
But I knew if I threw it out there, you'd know.
So
that Jesus walked with them in the garden.
Yeah, it was a theophany. What we see when it says it in verse 8 of chapter 3, God, in the cool of the day, you know, walked. They heard the sound of his feet. They heard his voice coming. So it was a theophany, a coming in the flesh, right? So, and that would be Jesus. Yes, like you said, I really believe that would be, because he's the only person in the three persons of the Trinity who took on flesh, right? And I know that this is pre-incarnation, but I still see, this is my view, yours might be different, but I still see it's Jesus as coming in the flesh to walk with Adam and Eve, all right? But last week, let me ask you this about a question that was posed, and I think it was from you, Sonia, last week, about the revelation of the gospel in the Old Testament. Did you pose that question? Where do we see it? Maybe. I knew it was from your table. No, you were sitting there, though. Yeah, yeah, never mind.
So it's counseling and righteousness.
So... But, well, let me ask the way I think this question was posed about where do we read about the revelation of the gospel in the Old Testament. And I had answered by mentioning Genesis 5, and we were going to get into it today. And I don't know if any of you had occasion to read Genesis 5. It is amazing, all right? But first, it's a genealogy.
I just posted this on Facebook 5 years ago, and I think I did get it from you. So this is you mentioned it about 5 years ago, because I reposted it.
The whole Genesis
yesterday. It covered the names and these.
What I put in bold.
That phrase. Yeah.
Oh, that's funny. Okay. Well, we're gonna look at it. And some people say genealogies. Oh yeah, when I come across a genealogy, I run from it. I don't want to read it. Genealogies have been proven to be so helpful, and so well, they're in the Word of God, they're God's Word, and this genealogy that we're going to read in Genesis 5 is actually mentioned again in 1 Chronicles 1, the first verse, but not all the information that comes along with the names. In 1 Chronicles it mentions the names, but we're going to go into the names, okay? But first, before we jump right into Genesis 5, which is all written out in your handout, I want you to look at Genesis 4, 25 to 26. It says, after Adam and Eve's son Abel was killed by their other son Cain, right? We read, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me. This is Eve speaking, and Seth means appointed instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. I think that is such a crucial sentence in verse 26. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Enosh's name means mortal, means frail. So people were starting to die. Okay, this was after Adam sinned, and God even said, you know, if you eat of it, you shall die. And the way I look at death is the scripture does too, it's a separation from body and soul, but also as far as God is concerned, it's a separation spiritually from God, alienated from God. There is a separation from your body, and from your body and your soul, definitely. So there's that physical separation, and then there's an eternal separation. Sharon?
Abel was the first person to die.
Born, and the first person to die.
To die.
Mm-hmm. It looks like it.
I've thought of that before.
Yeah. That answers that question about Adam, you know, was there, well, I go back to the animals, to Bobby's question about did the animals die, which we are going to get to. We're going to get to. We're going to talk about that.
We can talk to Jared at lunch about his opinion on that, which, how long did the animals live?
Okay. Okay. Yeah, we always have good conversations with Jared. Good biblical conversations with Jared. But Enosh, because Enosh's name means frail and mortal, you know, people were dying. That's why Adam and Eve named them the way they named them, but it's all directed by God. And man was faced with dying. Man saw their need of God. And that's so important. You know, a person could say, oh, I believe. And is it that time already, Helene?
No.
Oh, okay.
Coffee.
Okay.
It's that time.
But the time is going fast. Okay, interesting. But we see a need. It's so important when you're talking to anybody about the Lord, you know, oh, I believe. Well, I believed for 17 years. Headwise, and it didn't until I turned, you know, into my 17th year, I didn't realize that it was a heart transformation that I was desiring with God. So seeing the need, and I think that verse is so crucial in bringing that out in talking with people. So we're going to turn to Genesis 5, and I'm going to hop, skip, and jump, all right, for a bit. But it says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam and the day that God created man. And he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind. Okay? Not Gentiles, not Jewish, mankind. In the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and he begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, which means appointed, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. Okay, so all the days of Adam that he lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived and had sons and daughters, so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 99 years, begot Canaan, that could be pronounced Canaan or Canaan, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years, begot Mahalalel. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel begot Jared, and Mahalalel lived 830 years, had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. Jared lived 800 years, had sons and daughters, so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And he begot Methuselah, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him. There's no, and he died there, right? In Hebrews 11:5, you might want to jot this down because it's not in your handout. Hebrews 11:5, we're told before Enoch was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Isn't that beautiful? That he pleased God. So then we read in verse 25, Methuselah lived 987 years. No, I'm sorry, 108, big difference, 87 years, and begot Lamech. Begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, the oldest man having been alive. And he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay. So what are we reading here? What are we seeing? We're going to go over what the names mean. And it's in your handout. And we're starting that towards the middle of page 2 with Adam's name. So we've got the Hebrew name, we have the English name. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal, frail. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalalel, the blessed God. And we have God there because El is at the end, and that is God, a word, a name rather for God, the name for God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. And actually, we find in the book of Jude, in verses 14 to 15, that Enoch prophesied judgment in the end times. Looks like when Jesus' second coming occurs. Interesting, if you want to check that out on your own. Jude only is one chapter, verses 14 and 15, and it talks about Enoch prophesying that judgment. Methuselah, his death shall bring. You know, that's a name you don't want to have. His death shall bring. A name that means his death shall bring. You don't want to have that name because no one's going to come around you. You know, his death shall bring. What are you going to bring, Methuselah? What's happening? And then it's carried over. And this would be, if you want to write on your handout, page 3, because I could not maneuver the computer to type in 3. It's me. It's technically not astute. Denoting this page. So Lamech means to the low, the despairing, and Noah means rest, comfort. So this is what it looks like in a sentence, right below that chart. Man was appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching, and his death shall bring the despairing rest. In the midst, what are we reading? Wow, in the midst of this judgment and God's grace, It's prevailing. I should say that in a different way. In the midst of judgment and death, we see God's grace prevailing. And we are actually reading of redemption and restoration in Genesis 3 and in Genesis 5. Sharon?
Sorry, I got another question. Adam meant man in English. Did Eve mean woman in English?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Isha is her Hebrew name. Isha. So, any thoughts about this? Any wonderment? Any ho-humming?
Just a little side note from the big book, Evidence of Man's Verdict. Something about the Sumerians before the flood. Their kings lived a long, 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 long time. Like, you know, they a huge amount of time. And so that's, you know, that's a non-biblical source in archaeology, but the some people might think, oh, these are long times. Maybe the genes were better.
Yeah. But 969 or 965, I think it's 69, years is pretty long. 69, okay. What was that? Oh, Pat's looking up something. So, but do you see the message that's there? Oh my gosh, when you write it out sentence-wise using their names, the blessed God shall come down teaching. Okay, he's going to come down and teach, and his death, and he's going to die. The blessed God is going to die. This is talking about Jesus, who is God eternally. God the Father is God eternally. God the Son is God eternally. God the Holy Spirit is God eternally. Okay? And shall bring the despairing. Yeah. I mean, just in the beginning, what we're reading, just in the beginning when people say, I don't even want to read the beginning. Or then some people say, I don't even want to read Revelation. So what do you want to read? You know? Oh my gosh. And actually, their bookends. What's that, Sharon?
Something easy to understand.
Well, but you know, when it does take study, and it takes digging, but it's rewarding. It truly is. And I will tell you that when you go, and I verified these names, what they mean, Some of them you need to look at root meanings, the root meanings. But I look at the root meanings of the words. Whenever I'm in a lexicon and trying to find out the meaning of a word in the Hebrew or the Greek, I always look at what the root word means itself, too. You know, not just on the surface, but the root word mean, because it's really fascinating. Fascinating.
Can I read it to you as a sentence like this? The way you capitalize redemption, restoration, maybe go back to the last name in the list of names, Noah, there, the rest
right.
of comfort. And so it made me think about the fact that God wouldn't destroy the earth like that again, and that Noah received the promise. And God's beyond time, but at the same time, he's, even though Noah, a lot happened after Noah,
right.
Jesus, and beyond, but that rest and comfort is that shalom and peace in the promise.
Yeah, because, right, because look at the confusion, especially after the flood, the mass confusion. We think it's confusing now, it's chaotic now. Can't imagine, especially when Satan was in the midst of it all prior to the flood and wanted to mess up man's DNA by this, you know, the gods taking on a human host and having relationships with women. And had the Nephilim in chapter 11. The flood began before that. Chapter 6, okay. That we're not seeing now. It's getting close to it. No, I'm not. I'm not serious about that. But it's bad. It's bad as it is now.
I was thinking like the Nephilim, you know, they're giants, they're large. They're probably like the celebrities of their day, with maybe even more influence. And just the whole warp and woof of, and they're totally evil and just sort of led people astray. Thank goodness we don't have a celebrity culture. I'm just kidding.
Oh, I was going to say, where have you been? You're living right in it. Gosh. Okay. Oh. Let's move forward because I have some questions, more questions to ask. I want us to read after we read Romans 3, 23 and 25, okay, which is right under the chart on page 3. And Romans 3, 23, 25, I know that you're all familiar with this. But there's a point in it because we're still talking about what happened to the people before the cross. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Well, so it's hard. Sharon says it's hard to understand. How many of you have read, we're all familiar with Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then it seems like we park it after that, you know, and move away from it or whatever. But is this the first time that you've read those three verses together, 23, 24, and 25? Helena's saying yes. And Pat's saying yes. Okay, so what jumps out at you now that we've read those three verses? What are you observing from those three verses?
God had passed over the sins that were previously
committed. That's what you're focusing in on.
It jumps out at me because I always wonder how the past sins were atoned for since Jesus came
up. Right, right. Good work. Good question. Okay, I want to see if anyone else has any other questions or observations, we're saying. We're using. So some of you people are conversing, okay, with your mates or whomever. All right. That was exactly the question that I had, because I would read this verse and a lot, and God really used Romans 3:23 in my life to bring me to him. You know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, period. Mm-hmm. I didn't go on any further, okay? I didn't know how to study the Bible. I was just reading the Bible for the first time. I'm not making excuses. I'm just telling you where I was. And but what jumped out at me in verse 25 is God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. What does that mean? God passing over sins? And basically,
in the next verse.
Huh?
It says in the next verse why he did it.
Why don't you read the next verse?
He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just. And the one who justified those who had faith in Jesus.
And that's good observation because it says it. Exactly. Exactly. But I'm still going back to a person who doesn't see that part of the verse there, because we're going to look at forbearance. We're going to look at righteousness and understand what that means.
How could they have faith in Jesus if he had not yet?
Right. How could they have faith in Jesus? So let's ask that question. How could they have faith in Jesus if he had not yet appeared? And mind you, this is Romans 3:23 to 25. We're in the New Testament here at this point. But for sins that were previously committed, what have we learned so far from Genesis 1 to Genesis 5? And we don't know all the conversations that God had with Adam and Eve when they walked in the garden, etc., etc. But we know what we had read, and it's a shame almost that we have hindsight, because we are reading that hindsight into the gospel, you know.
I think high level from Genesis 1 to 5, I just see God holding back. I mean, he could have put the wrath of God, right, but he made a way. I mean, he didn't.
Okay.
Let him get to the tree to have eternal life that was holding back.
Right. And then we see, but again, it's in Hebrews, the sacrifice that Abel brought was an excellent sacrifice. How would they have known that? Okay, Abel wasn't even in the garden with his parents. But don't you think, in lieu of television and computers, that Adam and Eve spent a lot of time conversing with their sons about, at that time, Cain and Abel, about what they had gone through? You know? Oh.
There's a lot of, I wish I knew exactly what it is, but people are selling like these pictures where you can see this timeline, and you can see that, like, who was alive when.
Oh, right.
And so, of course, they would be sharing information that they heard from their dad or their granddad.
Right.
Because
mm-hmm.
they're all still alive, because they're all living for so many years.
Right.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
So, mm-hmm. Yeah, I wish we could hear all that.
And in those walks that God had with Adam and Eve, what were they conversing about?
I mean, I'm sure he was curious, right? Like, I'm sure man was curious and asking a bunch of questions.
How did they know what pregnant meant? How did they know what babies were? How did they know what death was? There were a lot of things we're thinking.
Excellent is when you're in the presence of God. I mean, all excellent. I mean, so how are there gradients of
mm-hmm.
to know mm-hmm. one sacrifice is good and one is not?
Are we up and running mm-hmm. then? Oh, okay, so nobody's joining us, but that's understandable. They probably gave up. Yeah. So, Al?
You know, it tells me, when I read the verbiage in the verses 21 through 23, preceding
uh-huh.
Romans 3:23, talks about the forbearance of God, and that's humbling, because we didn't deserve any of this. And the law brought the people to Christ that they needed a Savior. But in that whole time, if they're having conversation, in that conversation, they've got to admit that God is gracious to them. They don't deserve it.
Yeah.
And we're the same way today.
Mm-hmm.
If we try to render judgment on something or somebody, it just, I convict myself so mm-hmm. much mm-hmm. when I start to do that.
Right.
That it humbles me to want to say, oh God, thank you for loving me, a worm such as me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't deserve this.
Mm-hmm.
And it just keeps me in my place.
Yeah, yeah. Let's, because of the time, let's go to, I'm going to see where it is on your handout. All right, right in the middle. We're going to dig into Romans 3, 23, 25, and I'm going to give some explanations for some of these words. All right. And I didn't have it for that. How could I not have it for that? For all have sinned. We're all sinners. We miss the mark. We miss the mark. That would be an explanation for sin. And falling short of the glory of God, we're in no means touching where he's at, okay? Falling short of the glory of God. And keep this in mind, too, about his attributes are always existing and operating all the time, right? And being justified, being declared righteous, that's what justified means, being declared righteous, and it is written out for you. Oh, I have it better on this, on the handout. Okay, short, I want to talk about falling short a little bit more. To come late, to be left behind, to fail to reach the glory of God, which is written in your handout. That's more inclusive, okay? Being justified, which means being declared righteous freely. And Paul is talking about what this means to us. It's no cost to man. It's free to man. It costs God everything. And there's a word in quotes. It's dorian. It's a Greek word. And this freely word is connected to this word dorian, and which means they hated me without a cause. And you're probably thinking, what? Because when I first read that, I thought, I don't understand where this is going. But it was said of Jesus in John 15, 25, even as there was nothing in Jesus, and this is written down in your paragraph here, even as there was nothing in Jesus deserving of man's hatred, so there is nothing in man deserving of justification or righteousness, right? So nothing, just like you were saying now, there's nothing in us that deserves what God's grace. Okay. In fact, the term, the definition I like to use for grace is getting what we don't deserve. Okay. Let me see where we are. By his grace, the cost is on God's part, and it's written in here, grace, getting what we don't deserve, which costs God everything, through the redemption. Redemption means to buy out from the marketplace. And when you think of marketplace, and a lot of times in history, it's where slaves were bought and sold, okay? In the ancient empires, in Abraham's day, in Moses' day, etc., purchasing out of the marketplace. So it would be purchasing out of a person's bondage to sin. Marketplace, bondage to sin. That is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to expose. That means to expose to public view, and indeed his crucifixion was exposed to public view as a propitiation. And the Hebrew word for the Greek in this Romans is helasterion, which means satisfying, appeasing. When I read propitiation, I always know it means appeasing or satisfying. What satisfied whom? It says right
there. Sacrifice satisfied the Father.
Right, right, exactly. That's exactly it, okay? God's wrath was appeased. God's wrath. We mentioned, Sonia, you mentioned God's wrath before. And we need to see God's wrath as a righteous wrath, amen? Man was rebelling. We saw that in Genesis 3. He rebelled. He offended God. And we do to this day. So this propitiation was God's wrath being calmed. Somebody said being calmed, but I like the word placated better. So propitiation is seen in offering sacrifices or prayers to seek forgiveness, to appease God. And you know what that hilasterion is used of? It's used of the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant. Isn't that amazing? It was referred to as such. It was the Ark of the Covenant that was placed in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And then when the tabernacle gave way to the temple in Jerusalem, it was placed in the Holy of Holies in the temple of Jerusalem, in Jerusalem. And what happened at each year at that mercy seat?
Atonement. Was it atonement?
Atonement, yeah, atonement. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when only the high priest was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood from the sacrifices on the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting because in that Ark of the Covenant, what did God instruct the Jewish people to put into that Ark of the Covenant? Do you remember?
The law.
The law, the broken law, okay. And also...
Aaron's rod,
was the law either way, broken or in complete pieces. It was not Moses' staff, it was Aaron's staff that budded. Okay.
The third one is in question.
Manna. Mm-hmm.
At some point, the scripture says it was just the law and the staff, and others say all three.
Right. In certain sections, it says all three, but originally it was all three.
Yeah.
Right. And just think of what was in that Ark of the Covenant. That denoted man's sin, didn't it? You know, there's a rebellion against the law. Not everybody can keep the law, all 613 commandments. So it convicts, but conviction is a good thing too. Just read Romans 7:7. Conviction is a good thing. And then the manna, were they just so thankful to God for this manna? Oh, they were just doing a dance, a happy dance. No, they were grumbling and complaining. So yeah, it was.
Same thing over and over.
Mm-hmm. And then
for a while they were happy.
Yeah, like one meal of it. Mm-hmm. Right. And so, and then you have the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, of what was in the Ark of the Covenant. And you have that blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. And Jesus is seen as the mercy seat. Holiness of God, sinfulness of man, Jesus and his blood is in between on the mercy seat. Oh. Yeah.
And then did the seraphim with their wings cover all of that?
Yeah, the cherubim
did. The temple corners?
Yeah, it was pretty wide. It was pretty wide, yeah. But I don't know if it went from side to side wall.
I think it did, and okay. I think their wings almost touched.
Yes, well, their wings touched, yes.
No, it did go side to side.
To side to side, the dimensions.
I've just been reading this.
Yeah, okay. Well, good, good. That's okay.
We've been praying for Paulette.
It's not like I knew that.
I remember last week.
Oh, no. So that is amazing what we read about the mercy seat and how it pointing to the one who would come to be the resolution for sin. Amen. And then when it says by blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in forbearance, and that word forbearance means the ability to hold off. Yeah, well, when you think of a person forbearing, they're putting up with something. That, you know, it's not that God didn't deal with sin. That's the thing. He's just, he's holy, so he must deal with sin. And he's a justifier of people. He's one that can proclaim righteousness, that can give to people righteousness, because he's the justifier. So he's just, and especially now since Jesus redeemed us. But that redemption, I'm making myself sound like I'm lying here. That redemption goes back to eternity past, because that's when it was decided upon. Isaiah 53, verse 10, and then Revelation 13, 8, and that goes back to eternity past, and saying that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that's why God's attributes are for all eternity. All eternity. Now, we don't have time at all to continue. You take this handout home and see what you think. It's just one, a little bit more of page 3. And, oh, I did just make it 4 pages. Okay. And then the 4th page. Okay. And we'll talk about it next week, because this can get heavy duty. Have you thought of it before, God passing over sin? I mean, I hadn't, after, maybe I had read that portion 25 times. I don't know how many times.
But you could almost interpret that it's got overlooked.
It does say in another verse, overlooked. It does say, yeah. Mm-hmm. Romans 2:4 is another verse to look at. So
that's hard to...
But the thing is, we can rest in Him who is God, who is all-knowing. That's why I say His attributes. If you're wondering, if you have thoughts like, how can I think this way, read the list of attributes that I gave you in the handout. And that's not an exhaustive list. So it goes beyond that. But this is who our God is. And praise God. Praise God that we are seeing His plan unfold on the stage, the earth. And Jesus is returning to the earth and will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem on King David's throne after His second coming. So, excited or not? Okay. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your ways. Thank You for Your thoughts. Thank You that You are beyond. You are above us. Father, You created us. You are the creator. We are the persons. We are the created. And Father, we pray, having been created, I still think I said that wrong, God. But Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that we can open it and we can read these truths. And Father, the way that, Holy Spirit, the way that You guide us into digging deeper, we thank You for that. We pray that You would use some of these passages in our speaking to folks who don't yet know You this week. We pray, God, that it would be a glory to You. In Your name, amen.